Well, take your Bibles out. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And just to quickly see where we've been, chapter 37, we started with the generations of Jacob. God Almighty, hope dawns. Chapter 38, we saw God Almighty, help delivered in the son of Judah and Tamar, Perez, which is a descendant of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ is their, his descendant. And then this morning, we're seeing in chapter 39, God Almighty, a holy direction given to Joseph. So our main lesson we're carrying with us is God Almighty is working His wonderful sovereign will through the everyday events of life. Think about some of those everyday events of life that we have looked at so far in the generations of Jacob, just in chapter 37, 38, and 39. Think of some of those everyday events that we've looked at, like bad fathering, like favoritism, sibling rivalries. I know none of us have these things in our lives today, do we? So God using a dysfunctional family. How about anger and hate, jealousy, dreams? God's even using sexual sin, slavery, favor, success. He's using false accusations and even imprisonment to further His sovereign will along in the everyday events of our lives. And the good news is that God is almighty, and that in those everyday events, we still get God's supporting loyalty and His steadfast love for us. Amen? I've learned as we've studied the book of Genesis how important faith in God is. And Genesis 39 furthers that understanding, that faith in God is so vitally important in the life of His people, especially when God knows what He's doing, but we don't know what He's doing. We have to have faith, and I'm learning just how important that is. Missionary statesman to China, Hudson Taylor, had complete trust in God. He penned these words in his journal: "Depend on it, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." We're seeing God's work done in God's way in the life of Joseph, and he lacks nothing to accomplish that work. God had a mission for Joseph, and he sent Joseph to Egypt. That was the holy direction that God had for Joseph's life. Now, if you will listen to this for me, Psalm 105, you can turn there if you want to, but hold your finger in Genesis 39. Psalm 105, verse 16 puts this in context, where the psalmist wrote, "When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he," that is, God, "had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave." You see, it's important for us to understand that this is a holy direction that Joseph had been given by God. It's not that God found Joseph in Egypt and used him. It's that God sent Joseph to Egypt to use him. This was God's work done in God's way, and Joseph lacks nothing to accomplish that work. God had sent Joseph. How did he send Joseph? Well, through his wonderful sovereign will, through the everyday events of everyday life. That's how God sent him there. So God had set Joseph's life in a holy direction, and God's faithfulness would see him through the task. We could say Joseph was in the direct center of God's circle of blessing. He was in the direct center of God's will. Joseph was at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing, all because God had placed him there through the wicked plans of his sinful siblings. Now, we may read chapter 39, you think, well, Joseph definitely wasn't in the right place. Oh, yes, he was. Joseph was right where God wanted him to be. Remember, God had already told Joseph, he had already told Jacob and the family through two dreams, and that is consistent through this narrative. When there's two dreams, it's going to happen. God says it's going to happen. And so through those two dreams that we found out in Genesis 37, God had planned for Joseph to head to Egypt. You see, you couldn't get any closer to walking with God than Joseph. Joseph walked with God, even though he hadn't planned it. He didn't plan to go to Egypt, but God had planned it for him. God had been orchestrating everything to the very smallest detail to put Joseph in Egypt. Joseph was right where God purposed for him to be, a successful slave to Potiphar, who had a wickedly depraved wife. What does it look like when God sets our lives in a holy direction? Chapter 39 gives us some answers to that question. And that's what we're going to see this morning in the journey of Joseph to Egypt. Well, when God sets our lives in a holy direction, we find three things to be true, according to chapter 39. Those three things are, we find God's supporting loyalty, we find hurtful scheming liars, and we find God's steadfast love. That's what we see. Look with me once again in verses 1 through 6 as we warm our hearts around the Word of God. Point number one is this: when God sets us in a holy direction, we find His supporting loyalty. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Verse 2, the Lord. Now, when you see Lord in all capital letters, that is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And so we may say that it's the relational name that God has for He and His people. We talk about this. You need to be in a relationship with the Lord, right? We could substitute the word relationship with covenant. We need to be in a covenant with the Lord. That word, that name of God, Lord, in all capital letters, spells the Hebrew word Yahweh, which means the covenant name of God. So that is, God had made a covenant with the line of Abraham, of which Joseph is a descendant, and God has a relationship with Joseph. What does it look like when we're in a relationship with God? This is what it looks like. All right? This is what it looks like. Let's keep reading. So the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we come before you and bow, for we need you, our comforter, to open our minds and our hearts to your word, that we may understand it, that we may know the significance of it, the truthfulness of it, that we may learn the lessons from it, that God would have us to learn, God the Father would have us to learn. So Holy Spirit, we pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the treasure of the Holy Word of God. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen and amen. Now, let me set the context for this first point. I don't want us to mistake this first point for a name-it, claim-it gospel or for the prosperity gospel. I am not preaching a prosperity gospel. I am not preaching a name-it, claim-it gospel. These verses, you cannot derive that kind of theology from these first six verses. You cannot do that. So first, let me make certain we all understand that God's direction for our lives may not be the direction that we choose. It wasn't for Joseph. It may not be consistently pleasant either. God's will is not always pleasant, is it? I mean, if it were, we would constantly obey every jot and tittle of the law, would we not? But we don't. But here's the thing. We're guaranteed God's supporting loyalty to us when He takes us in a holy direction. Now remember also that Joseph was in bitter agony over the betrayal of his brothers and over the severe beating that he took from his brothers before they had sold him to the Ishmaelite slave traders. He was in bitter agony and turmoil of heart. And so this is not the direction that Joseph thought his life would take, but it is the holy direction that God had chosen for him. And even though this holy direction wasn't pleasant for Joseph, we can find no wrong in this man. Have you ever noticed that about Joseph? One theologian said this, Joseph's soul was extraordinary that even in the context of the greats of the Bible, he towers, a skyscraper on the plains of spiritual history. And isn't that the truth? I cannot find one thing wrong about Joseph or his character in the Bible. Now, does that mean he was sinless? Absolutely not. He was sinful. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But his character was unblemished in this story. Now, his unblemished character was not a reason why God blessed him either. Scriptures don't teach that. That's the man he was by God's grace and by His mercy. But God's supporting loyalty came because God had chosen to place him in a holy direction. And God was going to be faithfully loyal to him to carry out the plans that he needed to carry out. So God's supporting loyalty for us, church family, can be manifest in many different ways. It's not just manifest in the success that we have, say, at our jobs or in the bounty we may have in the bank. That's not necessarily true. It could be that, but it's not necessarily that. God brings blessing upon our lives and success in our lives in many different ways. So I'm not preaching a name it, claim it gospel. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. And this text can't be made to make that claim either. Are you with me? It's very important we understand that. Very important we understand that. But it's also equally important that we understand that when God chooses to place us in the place where He wants us to be, He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will always be loyal to us. He will support us in that endeavor. Are you with me on that? Now, how do you find that in the Scriptures, Pastor? Well, just this way. Verse number 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man." Where did this success come from? Was it because of Joseph's wonderful character? Doesn't say that, does it? Where does this success come from? It comes from God Almighty. God Almighty made this man successful. The Lord was with Joseph, making him successful at whatever he set his hand to. It was so apparent the Lord was with Joseph, even his boss Potiphar could see the hand of God upon him. Now you may be thinking, well, Potiphar's not thinking of the God of Israel. He's thinking of a God of his people. No, look back at the text. Look back at the text. That's not who he refers to. Who does Potiphar refer to when it comes to this blessing? Joseph. The Lord. Who is the Lord? L-O-R-D, capital, all capitals, which is the covenant name for God. So who is this God that Potiphar credits for all the success Joseph has? Israel's God. The one and only God. Now that's a big deal. Why? Because he had a lot of gods to choose from, did he not? He had a pantheon of gods to choose from, but he knew that it was Joseph's God and that God alone. You know, it's something when Christians recognize the hand of the Lord, but it's a whole different thing when a pagan recognizes the hand of God on God's people. God is Almighty God. And remember, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Isn't it true? He's got the whole world in his hands. Even the pagans in his hands. And that's what this text shows us. His master, in verse 3, says, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Now, look how God moved. Joseph had God-given favor in the sight of his boss. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. So God raised Joseph up to be the single person in Potiphar's entire household who had more authority and more power than anyone else except Potiphar. Now let me just put a little plug in here. Pray that wherever your kids, your grandkids, your nephews, your nieces go, that they will have the favor of the people upon them. Pray that God will give them favor. Amen? Are you with me? Pray that God will give them favor. God can give His people favor through the most pagan of people and nations. And that's what we need to pray for over and over and over again, that God's favor will fall upon us, even through pagan people. So God blessed, the Bible says, all that Potiphar had for Joseph's sake, verse 5. God blessed all that Potiphar had for Joseph's sake. Do you see the supporting loyalty of the Lord upon Joseph? The blessing of the Lord was upon all that Potiphar owned, both in his home and also in the field. Why? For Joseph's sake, the Bible says. God's supporting loyalty was all over Joseph in Egypt. Now listen to me. He wasn't at home. Where was he at? He was in a pagan land, amongst a pagan people, with pagan rulers and pagan laws. And God's favor was upon Joseph, and God blessed everything that Joseph did for Potiphar, both in the house and in the field. Is there anywhere God's reach cannot touch? Absolutely not. God can reach any place, any time, through any people and any means that He chooses, and that's because He is Almighty God. Don't ever think that you're outside the sovereign reach of God. All right? Are you with me? Are you with me? When you go to work and you think about some of the people you work with, think, Lord, You're here. Right? When you go to Walmart, God, You're here. When you go to the pump, think, God, You're here. There is nowhere that You're not. Amen? That's good. That's good news, church family. That's good news. Now, here's the other thing that we see. The natural overflow of God's supporting loyalties moves beyond the boundaries of Joseph's life and into the realm of Potiphar's life. You know, one of the reasons why I think that America is not gone yet is because of God's people's presence. I think that the overflow of God's favor is still upon the church in America, and that is keeping America from completely being wiped out. And pagans don't know that. We do. You see, God's favor was upon Joseph. And any person Joseph was around, Potiphar in his household, what happened to their household? It was blessed. Now let me put it this way. Wherever you go, because God's supporting loyalty is upon you, you have the ability to affect the blessing of other people. Because you're His child, and His favor and His blessing is upon you, that overflows into the people's lives around you. It's just the way it goes. Amen? Aren't you glad? Somebody, maybe your pagan pert neighbor may say that, boy, we're having a really good week. I'm so thankful for the rain. Well, you know where the rain came from, don't you? And you were probably praying for it too, weren't you? You see, that's the way God's blessing is. It overflows from our lives into other people's lives. And I'm thankful for that. And the reason why it can is because He's in control of all things, everywhere, all the time, by His sovereign wisdom, by His authority, by His power, and by His presence. Perhaps the successes we have and the favor of the people around us that we have is is simply because God has put us in a holy direction. Your holy direction may not be going to Egypt. It may be a nurse, a teacher, a politician, a farmer, an office employee, a mother at home, a grandfather. Your holy direction is where God has placed you to be. And there is where God's going to bless you. And that blessing is going to overflow into other people's lives. Maybe a beautician. Maybe a college student. Maybe a homeschool student. Maybe retired. Whatever the case, the holy direction that God puts you upon is a place where He can give you His favor and you can find success. What kind of success? That's between you and God. I can't tell you. But you can find success. Amen? Is that not good? Aren't you glad God is almighty? I am thankful that He's almighty. I'm thankful that His loyalty is all around us. And we must be humbly accepting that favor. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 and following, the Lord says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day." Where does all of our success come from? God Almighty and Him alone. So be humbly grateful for that gift, that supporting loyalty. Amen? There was a fellow who told his dad that he never went about with another girl if he were within 50 miles of home. You see, his loyalty only went 50 miles from home. God's loyalty to His people never, ever fades. It never diminishes. It has no boundaries. Amen? So, let's make sure that we remain faithful and loyal to Him. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news, church family? That when God sets us in a holy direction, we find that His supporting loyalty is with us. I'm so thankful. I can tell y'all are too. It's just overflowing out of your hearts and your minds. I just feel the love right here. Point number two is this. Point number two. When God sets us in a holy direction, we find hurtful, scheming liars. Look with me in verses, the second part of verse 6 through 18. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Verse 11, "But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she called him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house.' Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house.'" Well, trouble all over again, right? Trouble seems to follow Joseph wherever he goes. At the end of verse 5, Joseph has been exalted to the highest position, highest place of authority, highest place of power in his master's house. That's all by the grace of God. And then in the second part of verse 6 through 18, He undergoes the sexual advances of his master's wife, but he never succumbs to her lust-filled advances. You see, at this point, I have to just say again, Joseph is the epitome of a godly man. He is the epitome of a godly man who remains faithful to God even in the worst of times. He would not sin against God. That's what the Bible says. A wicked thing, adultery is wicked, and he would not sin against God. So we can learn what a godly man looks like in Joseph. His character is worth noting. He's godly. He's a man of faith in God. He's holy. He's a man of purity, a man of integrity. And we could throw in there, he's a hard-working man. All of these things describe the character of Joseph. And absolutely, we have to say God chose well, did he not? God chose well. Of all the men mentioned in the Bible, again, he's the one, he's one of the few that we can only give accolades to. And he maintains his integrity, he maintains his holiness, and he maintains his purity, even when it would cost him so severely and so dearly. He is a man of God. And so when God sets us in a holy direction, it doesn't mean that God keeps evil from us. Doesn't mean that. When we're walking in the direct center of God's will, when we're walking beside God, when we're following God as closely as we can follow God, there is no guarantee that evil will not encroach in the circle of God's blessing. Could Joseph have gotten any closer to God than he was? Well, maybe if he had died and went to heaven, that's about it. But he was close to God. He was near to God. And yet, there was this evil that was also within the circle of blessing. And I believe also that Joseph did not fail here because of God's supporting loyalty. Part of Joseph's ability to withstand the advances was because God had empowered him to do so. And so there's nothing Potiphar's wife could do to Joseph that didn't first get sifted through the hands of God. Nothing can enter into the circle of God's blessing without the permission of God. And so why would God allow such evil to come so close to this wonderful, godly man? Well, the answer is in Genesis 50. She meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives. God is way ahead of us, church family, when it comes to all that He plans to do in our lives and in the holy direction that He sets us. And evil is a part of that. Hurt is a part of that. Pain is a part of that. That's just the way God works. And so the question is not to ask, why is God allowing this to happen to me? The question is to ask, God, how are you using this in my life to get me to the next point you want me to be? That's the question to ask. Just be ready for it when it comes. And be like Joseph. Be like Joseph. A person of holiness and integrity and purity when you face the evil that is before you. And God's supporting loyalty will be with you. His steadfast love will be with you. And He will carry you through. He will carry you through. You know, I find it a bit ironic that right now in the Southern Baptist Convention that we are focused very highly on sexual abuse. It's at an all-time high and an all-time fervor in the SBC. If you don't know that, if I'm telling you something for the first time, it is there. Basically, the whole last convention was consumed by this. And isn't it ironic that we are looking at a place in Scripture where an innocent man is being charged with sexual abuse and placed in jail. Isn't it ironic? I think there's a lesson we need to learn from this very thing, that if a person, man or woman, is charged with sexual abuse, that we need to find out for sure and absolutely sure if this took place before we lay any charges against a person. We've got to do the research. We've got to do everything we can to figure out if this is credible or not, because the hurt of an innocent person being charged with this kind of thing is devastating. Amen? Are you with me? And I just found it so ironic that we're going over this very thing in the Bible today. So let's be very careful when it comes to these kinds of things. So, well, anyway, back to the narrative. I found it interesting that the Jewish Publication Society translated the second part of verse 6 this way: Joseph was well built and handsome. He was a knockout, right? What do we say? He was a brick house? Is that what we would say? He was a handsome fella. He was well built, he was handsome, and he was under full-fledged sexual attack by Potiphar's wife. He was tempted again and again and again and again, and yet he maintained his holiness. And again, we may say, where's God? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. God had never left him. God had never abandoned him. And it only happened by God's permission. And even though it's there, it is no permission for Joseph to sin. All right? I want to say that again. When God allows this kind of temptation into our life, He doesn't allow this kind of temptation into our life so that we'll fall to temptation. No. When God allows this kind of temptation into our life, it's not His permission to fall to temptation. God never gives His people permission to sin, period. This is a time when we must cling to God even more tightly and pray that He will help us through such a time of temptation. So I believe that God gave Joseph the ability to withstand the evil sexual advances of his boss's wife. And in the end, Potiphar's wife lies about Joseph, places him in the king's prison. Did you notice that little detail of the narrative? Joseph is not placed in any prison. He's placed in the king's prison. And if you read chapter 40, you understand why that is so significant. He's placed in the king's prison. Did God fail Joseph? Was Joseph completely and utterly ruined? Did God's purpose fail? No, no, and no. Just as God used slave traders to get Joseph to Potiphar's house, He used a hurtful, scheming liar's lies to get Joseph before the king. All this is part and parcel of God's sovereign plan for Joseph's life, and it shows us just how almighty God is. Evil can never thwart the plans and the purposes of God. It can never do that. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, let me close now that I've preached myself out of time. I do have one more point, but I will not subject you to that today. Come back next Sunday and I'll subject you to it then. But here's the thing we see in review. When God sets us in a holy direction, we find His supporting loyalty. He is completely loyal to us. And then secondly, when God sets us in a holy direction, we find hurtful, scheming liars. And then next week, we're going to see when God sets us in a holy direction, we find His steadfast love. God is almighty. He's working His wonderful sovereign will through the everyday events of life. H.G. Wells was never particularly a religious man, but after he had studied the history of the human race and had observed human life, he came to an interesting conclusion. This is what he said, quote, "Religion is the first thing and the last thing. And until a man has found God and been found by God, he begins at no beginning. He works to no end. He may have his friendships, his partial loyalties, his scraps of honor, but all these things fall into place and life falls into place only with God. God can get glory from anywhere, can He not? It's so true. If we expunge God from Genesis chapter 39, it really seems as though evil has taken over and Joseph's entire life is dubious at best. But when we see chapter 39 from God's perspective, that is from a holy direction, all of Joseph's lives, the ups, the downs, they all fall into place. The ups and the downs of his life are God-ordained, and they're happening for God's purposes and according to God's will. Where is God in the midst of the ups and downs of our lives? Well, He's right there with us, just as He was with Joseph. God with us. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, the Scripture is teaching the very same lesson. For our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was named Emmanuel, God with us. I want to ask you a question. Do you know Him in a personal, saving way? Because until you know Jesus Christ, God with us, in a saving, personal way, the ups and downs of life just don't make sense. But when you know Him, the ups and downs of life fall right into place. Do you know Him? That's the question. His name is Yahweh. He made a covenant with His people then. Today He makes a covenant through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You can only come to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven by which men and women must be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Do you know Him in a personal, saving way? Let's pray together. Father, Your Word teaches us that to know Jesus is to realize that we're a sinner, that we were born that way, and that we will remain that way apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And to be in Christ is to have repented of our sins, to place our faith in Jesus Christ, and to trust Him for salvation, that His blood cleanses us and makes us whole, and we then are adopted into Your family forever. I pray, Lord Father God, that whoever is in the hearing of my voice, whether here or online, that today will be the day of salvation, and that they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, they first have to realize that they're a sinner, that they have broken the laws of God, and that they are at war with God and His wrath is against them. And it will be that way for all eternity unless they fall before the Savior and trust in Him for salvation. And I pray today will be that day. And Father, for all of us who have been saved and are saved and will remain saved by Your grace and mercy, I pray, Lord, that we will learn to trust You more and more, that wherever You want to place us, for Your kingdom's sake, for Your glory, that we will be willing to go. In Christ's name, amen.